Well, many of us, if we're honest, we have bouts of entitlement. Moments in which we want something and we feel we should have it, although we may not have made the appropriate or necessary sacrifices to earn it or to work for it. I think entitlement is probably nowhere more evident than in the lives of children. The sense of entitlement, I believe, begins in children, and sadly, many adults don't have it driven from them as children. In years past, on numerous occasions, I would be driving around in the car running errands with my sons in the back, and usually my son Elijah would say something like, "Daddy, can we go out to eat tonight?" Or, "Daddy, can you buy me some more pens and paper so I can color?" Or, "Daddy, can I have," and you fill in the blank, any number of things. "Dad, can you buy me?" And this one time in particular, we were driving in the car, and Elijah asked for something, as he usually did, and I just responded. I said, "Daddy, no, I can't. Daddy doesn't have money for that." And without missing a beat, Elijah said, "Well, just go to the bank, to the machine that gives you money, and let's go." Elijah had believed that whenever you need money, you just go to the ATM, to this machine that just gives you money as you need it, as much as you need, whenever you need it, and then you go get whatever you want. He had seen me obviously use this ATM quickly, and he thought that's what you do at the bank. You just go get money when you need it. I did my best to correct this erroneous thinking. I tried to explain that I work for the money, and then I give the money to the bank to hold for me, and that when I need it, they give it back to me. But this was crazy. This thought could not get through to my young son's mind. And so though I could tell he didn't understand, I thought, okay, we've got to do something about this. I've got to teach him. I've got to find a way to instruct him here to correct this view of the relationship between money and work. So I loaded the family in the car. We went to Hobby Lobby, and I bought each of the boys 3 jars, and we took them home and we labeled them: save, spend, and tithe. Nikki created a chore chart, and for each chore created to our completed to our satisfaction, the boys could earn $1. And upon earning that dollar, they were to put a portion of their profits into their tithe jar, and then whatever amounts they wanted into their spend and their save jar. This was eye-opening for them, to say the least, to learn the relationship between work, hard work, and money. To realize that they are not entitled to whatever they wish, and that for the things that they want, they had to work hard. It's an important life lesson. We must work, all of us. And indeed, we were created to work. We gather this morning, on the dawn of a new year. And when we think about the new year, if you've had time to stop and pause and do that yet, if we think about the new year, all of us have goals and desires and aspirations for the new year. All of us do. Whether we verbalize them or not, we have them. How will those be accomplished? How will our desires and aspirations for 2018 get done? Certainly not through idleness. Certainly not through laziness. Nothing we desire, nothing great that we want will be achieved or accomplished through doing nothing. Nothing worthwhile will be accomplished by remaining idle. So we must work. We must put forth effort. And if we would have a fruitful 2018, indeed, I would say if we were to have a joyful 2018, we must work diligently. One of the themes of the book of Proverbs is hard work. And the authors of Proverbs contrast hard work with laziness, slothfulness. And that's what our focus is on this morning. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 6. It's on page 531 in the Bibles under your seat. Proverbs 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We return this morning to our sermon series in Proverbs, and I want to pause just for a moment and remind you that we exited our sermon series in Proverbs in December to enter into Advent. And Advent is those four Sundays leading up to Christmas. We've celebrated Christmas, and we are jumping back into our series in Proverbs. We'll be there this week and next week. And I want to, just for a moment, jog our memories in regards to this sermon series. If you've been with us, I know all of us are kind of in that holiday haze, that holiday fog, and so I just want to remind us. We have customized our approach to the Proverbs sermon series in that because of the nature and the structure of the book, we've looked at the book as a whole and said, what are the themes? What are the things that the authors of Proverbs speak to most? What are the emphases there? And we've let those distill to the top, and we've picked those as the titles or the subject matter for each of our 12 sermons in Proverbs. And so if you've been with us, you know these 12 topics have risen to the top. We've talked about friendship. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about money. We've talked about hard work this morning. We've talked about trusting the Lord. We've talked about guarding our hearts. Those are just to name a few. And so those have become the focus of this series. And I want to just, one last reminder, I want to remind you of what is the context here of Proverbs chapter 6. If you remember, most of Proverbs is written by King Solomon, and he's writing to his son and all his posterity. And his desire is to shape them, to fashion them, to teach them how to live life righteously, how to live upright in a broken world. And so in chapters 2 through 9 of Proverbs, these are instructional speeches, speech after speech, from a father to a son, teaching him the path of life, teaching him how to live a righteous and productive life. Now this morning, we come to chapter 6 and this theme of working diligently, working earnestly, working persistently. Solomon's son is not a sluggard, he's not lazy. But as you know, as a parent, you teach your kid things to prevent them from doing other things or becoming something. And so here, Solomon is trying to prevent his son from becoming a sluggard. And so he teaches him that work is a glorious thing. And in work, God stands as an example for us. God works. God has worked and He continues to work. His primary work was creating the world and humanity to fill it, and He continues to work. God's primary work is to create man in His image. And because we bear that image and He has placed us in the world, we are His stewards. We are His representatives. We are viceroys of the Lord to steward the earth and to work it. We are, by way of having His image, being made in the image of God, we have dominion over creation, to exercise authority over God's creation as a steward. And in Genesis, as you know, we read, quote, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So work is not the result of the fall. Work is not the result of sin. Work is actually part of God's good, intentional plan for humanity. And we are created to go on working. Now, the essence of work is to produce or create a state of affairs that did not exist before you started. Again, the essence of work is to produce a work or a state of affairs that did not exist before you started. Now, that can be both in the home and out of the home. So hence, we act like God. We emulate God when we work. If you stop and think about it, even the most joyful kinds of leisure are often a form of work. We work for joy in certain areas of our lives. The Sudoku puzzle is finally, at last, full and completed, Lord willing, correctly. The turkey is carved. The baby blanket is knitted. The fish is caught. It was this big. The novel is understood and enjoyed. When we do such things, we should be reminded that we were made to work, and work can and indeed is often enjoyable. Now, when sin entered the world, obviously it brings with it horrific consequences. Sin makes this glorious thing called work burdensome and frustrating. Adam was commanded to tend the garden, and he still must work after the fall, but now, rather than his work being unfettered, there's something rebelling and working against him. Now the ground, rather than producing just fruit and vine, is going to produce also thorns and thistles, and he will have to work by the sweat of his brow to tend the earth, to steward the earth and make it produce what he wants. Labor has become difficult. The earth will war against him. Not to mention, after the fall, a spirit of ambivalence fills humanity with regards to work. So Solomon, here in Proverbs 6, instructs us. He says, go to the ant and learn how to work hard and how to work smart. Go to the ant and learn that your labors can produce something glorious for your joy. And in these short few verses here in Proverbs, Solomon contrasts two lifestyles: being productive and working diligently, and the sluggard and the sloth. He addresses this theme of self-inflicted poverty, poverty caused by laziness. And he addresses the person that is inherently lazy, the person who has a sense of entitlement, a person who wants something for nothing, a person who expects things to be given to them with no effort. And then in these verses, we also read the flip side, which is an exhortation to diligence. Look with me again at Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6. We're going to look at the first half. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Solomon addresses the sluggard. Solomon addresses the lazy man. A sluggard is one who refuses to work. A sluggard is one who defies the created order that God has put in place that we must work, and he defies it, and rather than working, remains idle. Sluggard is a person who wants to gain wealth and resources and benefits, but to do so as a spectator, without contributing at all. A sluggard is someone who wants to gain from someone else's honest work, who won't get out of bed, who is preoccupied with other things, and refuses to work. This such person, a sluggard, is told, go, shake off your lethargy, get up and go look at the ant. In this text, there is the contrast of diligent work of the ant and the insolent rebellion of the sluggard. And it's a humiliating contrast. Think of this, that the sluggard, a human being created in the image of God, is commanded to go and to look at the almost infinitely small ant, a quarter of an inch long, weighing, I don't know, fractions, millions of fractions of a pound. You go, human being, look down, peer down from your perch with your eyes and look at the ant and learn. What a humiliating contrast that the ant should be an instructor of the sluggard. You with the big brain, go look at the lowly ant and learn. Look into nature. Look around you and learn. Look into nature. There is something woven into the fabric of creation itself telling us that we were made to work. Birds do not eat without foraging. Ants work without being forced to. There's an instinct given by God in these, even these small-minded creatures, an instinct to work. So, of course, humanity, with far superior intelligence, is without excuse. We are to work. It's woven into the fabric of creation. We must learn from creation and be wise. Learn from the ant, which is self-driven. Learn from the ant, which has foresight, self-discipline, and prudence. When we study the ant with moral discernment, it can make one wise for living. The first detail that Solomon shares with us is that we're told that the ant has no leader, no chief, no officer, that she does all her work without being coerced or commanded. She needs no one to tell her to go work. She doesn't need anyone to tell her what her duties are. She doesn't need anyone to inform her of the timing of the seasons or the proper distribution of labor. No, she governs her own work. She makes sure her work is done to completion. The ant, even the ant, the seemingly mindless animal, possesses a God-given wisdom to work and order that work and her life wisely. In this way, the lowly ant is superior to the sluggard. Now think about that. She needs no chief, no boss, no supervisor. She does her work. She succeeds on her own. And we're told the ant plans ahead. Verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. The ant labors. She works year-round. She doesn't take seasons off. She prepares bread in summer and then she gathers it in the harvest time. She understands the rhythms to life, that there are cycles, seasons of planting, seasons of reaping. And as a result of that, as a result of her diligence, her hard work, her foresight and planning, she reaps. She's prepared for seasons of want. There's wisdom here. This ant does far better than many adults I know. And that's Solomon's point. The ant is an example to us, not because she works so hard, but also because she plans ahead. She knows in summer that there's a winter coming, therefore she must prepare. She has forethought to a coming season of want. Now think of your goals, your aspirations, your desires for 2018. These goals, these desires, will not come to fruition without hard work, and they will not come to fruition without a plan. Forethought, planning, is indispensable to success and achievement. If you want these things without planning, you have no hope. None of them will be accomplished without hard work and foresight and planning. Do you think people stumble into a great marriage? Do you think that just happens? That when you look at a couple and you see them behold each other and you can tell that they're passionately in love with each other, you think that's just luck? Are you tempted to believe they just stumbled into that? Or do you give any foresight to understanding, having wisdom to know they have worked hard diligently at that? Without planning, no one can accomplish much of anything. If achieving a goal for you is valuable, then planning must be valuable. Nearly nothing gets accomplished without some forethought or detailed plan. So we can learn from the ant, as Solomon instructs us. The ant stands as an example of investment. She puts her time in, she receives the product, the fruit of her labors. This is how the world is supposed to work. You labor and you reap a harvest. But we know that that is often more complicated, isn't it? Sin has indeed entered the world and it hinders us. It makes work difficult. Nevertheless, there is not a new formula. Nevertheless, we don't get to lay down an excuse and say, well, because sin has made it hard, we shall do nothing. No, we labor in spite of the difficulty. So Solomon provides us with a wake-up call. He exhorts us, and he uses an accusation and a warning in verses 9 through 11. Look with me again. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. How long will you lie there? How long will you lie there and sleep away your life? Solomon exhorts him to repent before it's too late. His goal is to arouse the sluggard and us out of our lethargy, hold us accountable, and shake us from our token carelessness. When will you stop laying about? Get up and work. Indeed, how long and when are the right questions to ask the sluggard? How long and when are the right questions to ask the lazy man? And Solomon almost here anticipates the response of the lazy person. And in verse 10, I believe he's mimicking what he thinks the lazy person's going to say back to him. A little sleep, a little slumber. Give me a little sleep. Just a little more sleep. Just a little quick nap. Just a short snooze. Let me sleep a little. The word sleep here in verse 10 is plural. And so what the sluggard is actually saying is, not let me rest once, but no, let me have many rests. Let me rest repeatedly, then maybe I'll do something. Let me rest. Let me sleep. Let me take many sleeps. This is the defining characteristic of the sluggard. Maybe motivated by a desire to escape. Maybe motivated by a desire to not face the world. But also likely purely a defiance to work. If we're not careful, we can become like the sluggard. And the sluggard incrementally deceives themselves like an addict, little by little, sleeping away, wasting away moments here and there until much of life is wasted, until opportunity slips away. And so Solomon, I think wisely, not only exhorts us and rebukes us, but then he gives us the result. If you keep on this path, if you continue to sleep, if you continue to be lazy, he shows us clearly, vividly, the fruit of that. If you love sleep instead of work, you come to poverty, you come to hunger, you come to starvation, you come to want for clothing, want for the very things you need. Now I want to clarify, and I want to say, Solomon is not telling you and I, do not enjoy sleep. That's not what Solomon is saying. Nikki and I have a young baby right now. We crave sleep. We desire sleep. If you asked me what you could give me for Christmas, I would say sleep. That's what I want. I want sleep, okay? We need sleep. That's our greatest desire. That's what we talk about all the time, nearly daily, is sleep. Solomon is addressing an adult with teenage-like laziness, okay? Do you remember what it was like when you were teenager adults? Do you remember? I do. And I can't believe my parents let me get away with the way I slept. But I could sleep for 12 hours at a time. I would stay up to midnight as a teenager, and I would sleep till noon on Saturday. They had so much difficulty rousing me out of sleep to get up to go to church on Sunday morning because if left alone, unfettered, I could sleep and I would waste away the days. An adult, Solomon is saying, an adult, if you sleep like that, if you refuse to go to work, if you continue to sleep hours and hours on end, napping all the time, poverty will overcome you. Need and want will overtake you. Later in Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to read the exhortation, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Poverty, the poverty that Solomon is talking about, indicates complete destitution. Not just poor, but having nothing to eat. No roof over your head, no clothing on your back. You lack the necessary things for life, clothing, food, and shelter. This is what the lazy man lacks. He ends up a beggar, and he should not be considered for charity. If a man has the ability, a man or woman has the ability to work and yet refuses out of laziness, they should not be considered for charity. Not all beggars are such because of laziness. But Solomon is speaking of one who refuses to work, though he is able, and the fruit of that is total poverty. And Solomon, to drive home this point, he escalates the personification here of poverty by detailing it like an armed robber that cannot be refused, that cannot be overcome. Who can resist an armed robber? You can't defend yourself against him. And in this day and age that Solomon writes, there was certainly no government safety net. There was no corporate governing welfare to watch out for such a person who was lazy and that refused to work. So, if you're lazy and you refuse to work and poverty comes upon you like an armed man and there's no governmental safety net of welfare, refusing to work, being lazy, becomes a life and death issue. What are some modern examples of laziness that result in poverty or result in unproductiveness? There are some subtle ones, aren't there? Subtle examples of laziness. Maybe for us in the 21st century, it is evenings without number that are obliterated by Facebook, staring at our phones for hours and hours. Maybe for some of us, it's indulging entertainment that is focused and driven to help us escape reality, escape life, and therefore we waste our lives in a fantasy land. There is a wave coming. I was reading about it this week. There's a wave coming of what's called virtual reality and augmented reality that is being driven largely by a desire to help you escape life and live a fantasy life. It's driven by escapism, driven by the inability for one to cope with the realities of life and therefore escape literally into a fantasy land and pretend to be whatever they want. Sadly, there's a driving force. There's consumer demand for such things. So what are ways of being lazy and wasting away our lives? Screens, social media, sleep, alcohol, prescription pills, entertainment, all of these things reinforcing self-absorption, all of these things reinforcing idleness and escapism. What's one of the chief examples of idleness and laziness and entitlement? Debt, personal debt, national debt. We want things, but we don't have the means to get them. We haven't put the forethought into preparing and planning to achieve them or receive them and get them in a responsible way. And so we take things, we go and get things on credit, we get them any way we can, and we borrow and we become a slave to the lender. We ensnare our future, we limit our future because we don't want to put the hard work in, because we don't want to plan and save and prepare. And so we enslave ourselves. Now, I want to be clear and acknowledge not all people are in debt because of laziness. Some are in debt for valid, legitimate reasons. Tragedy strikes. Illness overtakes someone. Sudden job loss and an economic downturn. That's all legitimate. I understand that. But that's not what Proverbs is talking about. Dare I say, a majority of debt is driven by poor planning and entitlement, a lack of patience and a grasping for it before we prepare and save for something. Slothfulness, laziness devastates lives, and it can do so boldly and dramatically, or it can do so subtly, ensnaring you in your future. Conversely, the fruit or the result of hard work leads to provision for what is needed. Hard work produces the exact opposite. It produces plenty. It doesn't produce lack. So Solomon says to us, open your eyes. Wake up. Shake off the lethargy. Go to work and provide so that you can eat. Laziness, as we read Proverbs, we're going to learn, laziness is not loving. It's not loving. It's a breach of love when we're lazy and when we're idle. It's a breach of love to those in our household, and it's a breach of love to those in the family of God. One of the exhortations we receive in the New Testament is that the robber, those that have been thieves and now converted to Christ, should stop stealing, and then they should go to work. And the reason that we're told in the New Testament they should go to work is so that they can provide for others. In other words, you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of a larger family of God. And one of the reasons you work is to provide for those that are infirm, to provide for those that are in need. It isn't just about you and your needs and your desires. How many of us go to work with the mentality that I am working not just for myself, not just for my household, but I am going to work for my family, for the family of God, that I might support others, and that my laziness, my idleness is actually a breach of love. It's a transgression against them. Laziness is not loving. It refuses to carry its own weight. It refuses to labor and contribute to the needs of others. It refuses to support others. And conversely, hard work, diligent hard work, is to be the normal pattern of our lives. And what do we have to stand as an example for us? We have a Savior, we have a Messiah who had an occupation. We have a carpenter Christ that stands before us as an example. We have a tent-making apostle Paul who labors diligently, among other things, while he, in between times of being shipwrecked and stoned and dragged out and beaten, chooses to labor, to work, to make tents, to sell money that he might eat, that he would not be a burden on those that he came to serve and share the gospel with. Though, as Olivia read, we're told, he had the right to expect to be fed for his labors in evangelizing and in preaching the gospel, he worked dutifully with his hands. So here we are, on the dawn of a new year. On the dawn of 2018, let us think accurately. Let us think biblically about work. Work is a glorious thing. It's intended to be a good and glorious thing. And if we are recognizing in and of ourselves patterns of systemic laziness, let Proverbs, let this word from Solomon summon us back to joy in work. Let it summon us back to understanding what work is about. Let us cast off the idea that laziness, that idleness, actually produces more joy. It doesn't. God has made us to work. God has formed our minds, your mind, to think. God has formed your hands to make. God gives you strength. God gives you strength, whether it be little or great, to bring about change, to alter the present and the future. Think about that. Think about the privilege you have, the opportunity you have, with a mind to think, hands to make, strength given by God to work, to be able to alter the present and change the future. You have the ability to change lives, to change the world. You have the potential to be a blessing to many. That's what work is. Work is seeing the world and thinking of how it could be better and then doing something about it. Whether it's writing a note of encouragement or thanks to cleaning a floor. Whether it's the building of a garden or the sewing of a blanket or the praying of a prayer. So let's, as we think about 2018, let's shake off slothfulness and idleness. Let's embrace what God has created us for, to labor and to work, knowing that none of your labor, none of it, none of your labor, because of Christ, is in vain. Hear that. None of your labor, stay-at-home mom, who labors in the home day in and day out, none of your labor is in vain. Hear that, person, man or woman who thinks they're in a dead-end job, making no difference. None of your labor because of Christ is in vain. Through Christ, all ultimate futility is overcome. And we are to make glory, give glory to God and receive joy in our labors because of it. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word. I encourage you, think about the future. Think about 2018 and, Lord willing, what the Lord might hasten for you. And think of how you might accomplish things, how you might change the future, Lord willing. Think of your labors. Repent of idleness and slothfulness. We'll spend a few moments to reflect and then we'll pray. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would change our minds and our thinking where we are deceived about work. I pray, Lord, that you would inform us according to your word. Lord, help us to shake off the lie that laziness produces joy, that work is evil. Help us to think properly and biblically about our lives and what you've created them for. Help us to embrace the calling that you have for us. Many of us think erroneously about our work. Some of us are filled with bitterness towards our work, towards our employer, towards employees, co-workers, and our witness to the gospel is hindered. Our joy is stolen, and we're filled with bitterness. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant us repentance by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to embrace the role and the station in life that you have called us to. I pray that you would make us content in who you are and where you are taking us. Father, satisfy us. Let us look not to retirement. Let us look not towards money. Let us look not towards sleep and escapism as a means of rest. But Lord, help us to find our rest and our satisfaction in you. Father, for those that are here this morning that might be looking for work, I pray that you would answer their prayer. For those that are willing to work, I pray that you would bring them swiftly to the job that you have for them, that their hands might labor and produce what they need. And Father, I rejoice that you've given us the family of God to support us in those seasons of need, that we are not alone, that you've given us 100 mothers and 100 brothers and 100 fathers and 100 sisters to care for us and to meet our needs. What a beautiful thing it is. And Father, we turn our attention to the work that your Son Christ has done, his work done on our behalf. How perfect it is, how complete it is. Help us to revel in it and rejoice in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.